Good morning, HBIC. I think at this time I'm talking to myself here for a few seconds. We're going to see who the early birds this morning are. I think we have a few phone calls in with us this morning. We're going to get ready to start worship here in just a moment. I'm just going to pause for a few seconds because I know with this live thing that takes a few minutes for people to find. Craig Wanger just joined in. Good morning, Craig and family. Mazio family's here. See the early birds, the La Denises. Betsy Allen and Mike, Lisa. See, these are the early birds, the people who get to church on time. Hi, Zoles. Pausing to let everyone join us in. We're going to get started here this morning as we come together for worship again, another week with a unique experience, but nevertheless, a week that we can worship together. I wanted to start our time together this morning reminding everyone of different ways to stay connected to our church family right now. One of the primary ways that we are using to connect right now is Facebook Live. Obviously, many of you are joining in on that method right now. Good morning, Ackers and Marcy and Cheryl Johnson. Glad you guys are joining us. Facebook, obviously, is a way we're using. And so if you're new to Facebook, you can just search at HBSC Church in Facebook, and you'll find our page, both with the service here, but also updates throughout the week and other videos and encouragement. Another way to get connected with our church right now is you can actually call the office phone number, 717-295-9800. Obviously, we're not in the office every day, but someone is here probably every other day, every third day. So if you leave a voicemail here, we will get it and give you a call back. Obviously, you can go to our church website, hbiccchurch.com. The sermons are being posted there as well. Different updates are taking place. And at the top of the web page, we have a scrolling banner. The second banner page now is a connection page. If you are new to our church, if you're just kind of getting connected through this coronavirus online experience, you can go to that second scrolling banner and click right there and fill out a connection form, like just to let us know you're there. We'd love to give you a call, shoot you a text and email, and actually get to talk with you a little bit more than just this Facebook Live thing. So go to our website, and as always, you can email me at pastorjan@hbiccchurch.com. One way or another, we would love to connect with everybody through this. And we want you guys to connect with each other as well. Also wanted to share, I'm going to be sending out an email tomorrow, I think. We're going to be doing a Maundy Thursday communion service from home. So you'll need to get your own bread, your own grape juice or whatnot. I'll be sending out a link of how to join in on that. So if you're not on our email list, shoot me an email at pastorjan@hbiccchurch.com, and I will make sure that you get added to that list. Because it's going to be a Zoom experience, not a Facebook experience. But that will be this coming Thursday. You'll be getting an email tomorrow about that. Another announcement here this morning as we begin to get ready for worship is I just want to pause and thank those of you who are working right now, who are kind of still in that rhythm of going to work and have been sending in your gifts, your tithes, and your offerings. We really appreciate that. I know many of you are not working right now and don't have those means. And by all means, we are not guilting anyone. If you are not working, if you are not able to, you know, financially bring income in right now, we're not asking you to give, because when God provides for you, then he provides for the church as well. So I just want to say thank you to those of you who are giving right now. I would encourage you, if that is you, just to continue to keep those gifts coming into the church. It's helping us to keep electric running, although we're not using as much, which is nice. But it's HBIC Church, 2600 Marietta Avenue, Lancaster, PA, 17601. But thank you to those of you who are giving. And again, to those of you who are not giving right now because you just financially can't, we completely understand. And we just continue to ask God to provide both for your family and for our church as a whole during this season. But we are just so grateful that we can come together this morning and worship. This is a unique experience for all of us. It's weird for me being in my office preaching to my computer, but I can see there's over 30 of you with me right now, which is really cool. 30 viewers, probably 60, 70 people with me live right now, and that's really exciting. So we're going to pray and just begin our time of worship and just see what God does this morning. So would you join me in prayer? God, we thank you for technology, that we can still come together in this time of separation, that we can pause in the midst of everything going on in the world and simply worship you. I pray as we gather in our living rooms, in our kitchens, in whatever room we're in right now around our devices, that you would come and meet with us. Holy Spirit, would you fall in all of these locations, just consume us with your love and with your passion, that we would just sing your praises this morning, that we would just dig into your word and hear a message of hope, a message of truth for our lives today. God, meet with us today as we worship you together while apart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join me in worship, whether you sing, whether you listen, just let's worship this morning.
Good morning, Hope Morning Christ Church. Sorry we can't be together to worship in person, but I hope that you will join me in worship at home.
Holy, holy, holy.
So this week, I was thinking about the old song, I Love a Parade. Can you even imagine going to a parade right now? I mean, first of all, there would be people there. Not just my family, my friends, but people I don't even know, like closer than 6 feet, like near me. It would be this huge crowd, and I can't even begin to imagine what that would be like right now. Normally, I don't like crowds. And yet this week I was thinking, wouldn't it be great if I could go to a parade with people? And on top of the fact that there would be lots of people, the views would be so much different than what I have right now. Most days I have the inside of my house to look at. If I could go to a parade, if we could go to a parade, there would be floats, balloons, candy, flowers of all colors, like just the amount of visual stimulus if we could go to a parade. And the sounds. If we could go to a parade, oh, the sounds. Right now I have Disney music or the news. Can you just imagine being at a parade, listening to all the sounds, the marching bands, the truck horns, the cheering, the shouting? What I wouldn't give, and I suspect many of you wouldn't give, to go to a parade right now. But alas, we have no parade to go to. We're not allowed to go to parades. But today is the day that we pause to talk about a parade. Almost 2,000 years ago, there was a parade held. It was a seemingly impromptu parade. It was a rather short parade. It was only about 2 miles, or less than 2 miles long, and it really only had one float, if you will. But it's this parade that started a chain of events that drastically changed the world. Now, as Christians, if you're familiar with the parade I'm referring to, we know this date, this event, as Palm Sunday. It's the starting event for Jesus' final week leading to the cross. It's this parade that kicks things into motion. And it's this parade that we turn our attention to today. Now, all four of the Gospels, all four of the stories about Jesus' life, share this particular story, which is interesting because if you look at the four Gospels, you look at these four accounts of Jesus' life, many times certain events or teachings of Jesus appear maybe one, two, three times. A few teachings or events appear all four times, and this is one of them. Palm Sunday appears in all four of the Gospels, which tells us it's important. And so this morning, I want to start in the book of Matthew, just because it's the first account of Jesus, and so that's where I kind of started looking at Palm Sunday. So I want to go to Matthew chapter 21. So the story that you may or may not have heard before goes this way. It says, as they, that's the disciples and Jesus, as they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. Now, as we pick up this story in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the annual Passover celebration. This is an annual event, a yearly event that they do. This is an event for the Jewish nation, the Israelites, to remember what God did for them so long ago in Egypt. It's for them to remember how God rescued them out of Egypt. For 400 years, the Jews were slaves of the Egyptians. And after 400 years, God sends a guy named Moses to rescue them. And Passover, this celebration, specifically points to the final night in Egypt. The Jews were told, hey, go get a lamb, a perfect lamb, a one-year-old lamb, and you're going to sacrifice this lamb. You're going to have a family dinner with this lamb. And something very unique, you're going to take the blood of the lamb and you're going to paint it over your doorframe. And so all of the Jews that night had a big family dinner, and they painted their door frames with the blood of the lamb. And that night, God sends an angel to go through Egypt and take the firstborn son. Every firstborn son in every household died, except the houses with the blood of the lamb over the door. The angel passed over the house. And then the next morning, when Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, wakes up, he's so distraught, he's finally sick of the Israelites, he says, fine, just get out of here, and they leave Egypt. And so every year, the Jews would gather together to celebrate God's deliverance from that bondage. And they would also look forward to God delivering them again. While they're no longer under Egyptian rule at this time, when we come to Matthew chapter 21, they now have the Romans over them. Now, they're still in their own country. They're still kind of selfly independent, but the Romans are overseeing them. And so they have this dream every year for Passover. We remember how God delivered us then, and we look forward that God might deliver us again. And so every year, all the Jews would come together to celebrate. And Jesus, being a good Jewish rabbi, went to Jerusalem to celebrate. But this year was different. This particular experience was different. He tells his disciples, hey, go on ahead to the next city, the next town, and you're going to see this donkey tied up at the city gate, and I want you to borrow it for me. I want you to bring it to me for me to ride on. This was not normal. This was not like his annual ritual of getting a donkey. Normally, he would just walk into the city. This year, though, he says, we're going to do things differently. We're going to celebrate Passover uniquely. I'm doing something special. Something new was taking place. Now, I mentioned earlier this was a seemingly impromptu parade. Because for the disciples, this was unplanned. You know, Jesus says, go get a donkey, and they're going, we don't know why, but okay. But this is the plan. This is God's plan all along. When we read Matthew 21 a few moments ago, he says the prophets referred to, or the prophet said, and he's referencing Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah is an Old Testament, an earlier part of the Bible, a prophet who tells that the king would come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And so Jesus says, go get a donkey. And Matthew says, hey, this is because of what God foretold, that Jesus, the king, would come riding on a donkey. This wasn't something spontaneous. This was God's plan. And it wasn't just the how that we see here. It's also the when. Another Old Testament prophet is Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 9, we have a very interesting foretelling of events, of a timing of things. Daniel has a very interesting timeline of the future. Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 through 26 says, know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. Now, people much smarter than me have looked at this passage and studied this passage in Daniel, and they say the math works. From the time the Jews were released from captivity, now this is not Egyptian captivity, this is a different captivity. Last week we looked at the story of Habakkuk, and he said in his conversation with God, God told him, hey, the Babylonians are going to come in, and they're going to take Israel captive, because the Israelites are not worshiping me, they're not following me anymore, and so as I promised, if you don't obey, you'll be forced to leave. And so the Babylonians come in, and they take the Israelites out of the land, and they're in captivity for 40 years. At the end of that 40 years, they are told, you may now go home. You may now go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. And so Daniel says from the time of that event until the time of Jesus, it will be 7 times 7, 49 years, plus another 62 times 7, that's 434 years, for a total of 483 years. And so the smart people tell me that from the time the decree went out to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild it until the time of Jesus comes on Palm Sunday leading to Easter, it's 483 years. God foretells of this event. He plans this parade almost 500 years before it happens. This is not spontaneous. This is God's plan. Jesus tells the disciples to go get a donkey for him to ride into the city. He knew exactly what this meant. He knew exactly what the coming week would bring and where it would end, and he went forward with God's plan. Now, the disciples do exactly what Jesus has asked, what he asked them. They get the donkey, they lay their coats on it, he gets on the donkey, and they start this procession into Jerusalem. They start this parade of sorts. The story continues in verse 8 of Matthew. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowd answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Now, this parade starts, and it's very different from the parade that you and I are thinking of. As we think about, oh, couldn't we go to a parade today? This parade is much different than what I'm imagining. In this parade, there are four main elements, and really only four elements. You have Jesus riding on a donkey. You have people laying out their cloaks on the road, you have people laying out palms and waving palms, and then you have people shouting and singing and worshiping, specifically with this term, Hosanna. Now, each of these four elements point to one conclusion. They all point to the king has come. Everything in this parade says this one thing, the king has come. But when we read it, we don't always see that because there's a lot of symbolism going on. So I wanted to go through these four elements quickly this morning to see how they are proclaiming the king has come. First, as we've already mentioned, Jesus is riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. This points to the Old Testament prophecies we just looked at. The king comes riding on a donkey, Zechariah. The anointed one comes at this specific time, Daniel chapter 9. Everything about this scene of Jesus on the donkey is foretold to say the king is coming. Then you have the people putting their cloaks on the ground. Now, this is a sign of loyalty. This is a proclamation of our loyalty to a king. Early in the Bible, there's a story in 2 Kings chapter 9 where people spread out their coats, their garments on the ground as a way of saying, we have a new king. They lay their coats in front of the king saying, you are our new king. Apparently within the nation of Israel, this is an act of recognition. This is an act of respect. It's an act of loyalty. And so as the people lay out their cloaks, they say, this is my king. The king is coming and he is my king. And then the third thing we see is they start waving palm branches. Now, again, we call this Sunday Palm Sunday. Every year in church, we usually have palms. And so usually our kids are waving them. We use these as a focal point in our worship. The people are waving these palms, and I realize most of you do not have these at home with you today, and so I figured I need to at least show you palms. But this is what we're talking about. They would take them down from the tree, and they're laying them on the ground for the donkey to walk on, for the procession to walk on. They're waving them in their proclamations. In Jesus' day, this is not just something they do just for Jesus. I mean, we think of palms, we think of Palm Sundays for Jesus. But on Palm Sunday, they're connecting with a symbol of the day. Waving palms is a proclamation, a statement of victory, of success. They're not just saying our king has come. They're saying our king has come and he is victorious. It resonated with a warrior or a king with his army returning from battle, a victorious battle, and they would wave these palms and say, our king has come, he is victorious. And so on Palm Sunday, we see this statement, my king has come, and he is victorious. And then finally, the fourth element is this statement of Hosanna. The people are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Now, if you've been in church for any part of your life, you are probably familiar or have heard this word. We work it into a lot of our worship songs today. It means God save. Simply, it means God save. It has very strong messianic ties. It has very strong ideas to God sending his king, to the anointed one who coming. Again, everything the donkey procession points to, the king comes on a donkey, the anointed one comes at this time. Hosanna, God save through his coming king. There's also this underlying implication or idea of deliverance. God save us now. From a specific threat, a specific problem. God, save us from oppression. So it ties back to Egypt. God, save us from the Egyptians and slavery. It ties back to the Babylonians. God, save us from exile. And in this day and age, it's Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. It's God, save us from our oppressors. God, save us from the Romans. And so as Jesus comes into the city on Palm Sunday and this parade takes place, The statement is, my king is here now, and he will be victorious over my oppressors. And so this amazing scene begins to unfold on Palm Sunday, where Jesus is being heralded as king. Again, if you read Matthew 21 or any of the other three accounts of this story, you and I don't always see the statement of royalty. We don't always see the statement of my king has come. We just see palms and coats and donkeys. But the Jewish nation at this time, they would have understood this. Jesus is coming, and they're excited to see him. They're not just excited, though. Again, we read the story, oh, they're excited. They're waving palms. They're celebrating. They're not just excited. They are proclaiming him as king. He is the one that has been sent by God to save them. But then, in less than a week, the crowd are shouting for his death. And we have to go, what happens? How do they move from he is our king to he's not our king, you can kill him? And I think the answer comes down to this. The crowd had very clear expectations of Jesus. They had very strong expectations of what Jesus was going to do. Yes, they want him to be their king, but king of what? Deliverance. We want you to be our king of deliverance. We want you to free us from our oppressors. Specifically, you are our king to free us from oppression from the Romans. Jesus, we want you to be our king so that we, the Jewish nation, can be in charge of ourselves again. But then on Monday, things begin to change. On Monday, after this parade, Jesus doesn't ride into the city and start addressing the Roman problem. He doesn't start addressing the oppression of the Romans. He comes into the city first thing Monday, and he starts addressing the spiritual problem. First thing he does on Monday morning after this grand parade on Sunday is he goes into the temple, and he sees this so-called worship. He sees the leaders of the worship taking advantage of people. He sees the leaders of the worship kind of separating people from God rather than drawing them to God. And so Jesus literally begins to flip things over. He starts chasing out these people who are distorting worship. He says, this is not what it's about. He says, worship is different than what you've made it. And over the next several days, he returns to the temple day after day with some of the hardest teaching we hear from him all through his ministry. If you want to read this section, you can go to Luke chapter 20 and 21. It kind of summarizes several days of Jesus' teaching during this week. But it's hard stuff, specifically for the Jewish nation. A couple of the things he talks about during this week, he tells what we now know as the parable of the wicked tenants. These tenants who every time they're supposed to pay their rent, they kill the messenger. They get rid of the messenger. And Jesus is telling the Israelite nation, you have ignored God long enough. You have ignored all of his messengers long enough. And in the story, he says, the vineyard is being given away. The tenants have this vineyard they rent, and it's being given away to someone else. This idea of a vineyard is symbolic of the nation of Israel, of the promised land. And so Jesus tells the Jews, your land will be given away. You're gonna lose it. God will give it to someone else. That's not what they wanted to hear. That's the opposite of what they wanted to hear. And then they ask him, hey, Jesus, what about taxes to Rome? Like, we want to get rid of Rome. Do we pay taxes to Rome? Is that okay? And Jesus tells the story or tells the lesson where he gets a coin. He says, who's on this coin? It's Caesar. And he says, render to Caesar. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God. He tells them, pay your taxes. Not what they wanted to hear. And then throughout the week, multiple times, he condemns the religious rulers. He condemns the leaders of the faith. Now, these guys are the ones who were expecting to lead with Jesus, to lead with the Messiah in the new kingdom. And he's condemning them. And then he says, hey, guys, you need to understand there's going to be war. There's going to be rumors of war. There's not going to be peace. Now, the Messiah, the anointed one, they expect him to come as king and bring peace. And he says, no, there's not going to be peace for a season. And on top of all of this, he says, Jerusalem, this holy city, the one that you think will be on top of the world, that will be the new capital of the world under my rulership, it's going to be destroyed. It's going to be destroyed. It's not going to be the focal point. Luke 21, verses 20 to 24, Jesus says, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those at the city gate get out, and those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of what has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The people said, we want Jerusalem to be the world capital under our new king. And Jesus says, oh, by the way, the city will be destroyed. The leader of God's deliverance, the leader of this new world, it's going to be taken away. He tells them, you have missed the mark of what it means to have a relationship with God. It's not what you think. And Jerusalem will be surrounded by enemies and destroyed. And this takes place 40 years later. After all of this, the religious leaders specifically completely hate him. They said, this is not the king we asked for. The people are confused. They say, wait a minute, we celebrated the coming of our king, our victorious king, and he's doing the opposite of what we expected. He's telling us to pay taxes to Rome. He's telling us to not follow these religious leaders we thought were the ones pointing us to God. And so it doesn't take much to move them from he's our king to he's not our king. But what really is happening here? Was God's plan being messed up? Was God's plan being changed? And the answer is no. Nothing changes. This was God's plan. Jesus came to save. Jesus came to deliver, just not from the Roman oppressors. Jesus comes at Passover as the new sacrifice. He dies the following Friday, on Good Friday, as the Lamb of God slain. It's by his blood we find salvation from death. Just like at that first Passover, salvation comes through the blood of the Lamb. All of history points to this moment. Hosanna, God saves, is the perfect song of adoration. For we are saved by the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Declarations of loyalty, declarations of victory are more than appropriate if you understand what the victory is over and who you are loyal to. Jesus saved them, and he saves us. He was victorious over sin, and death. He conquers sin. He rises from the grave. But the people in Jesus' day struggled to see past what they wanted. They knew what they wanted of their king, and they couldn't see past that. Even the disciples didn't understand what all this meant until much later. On Palm Sunday, on this parade day that we celebrate today, the people proclaimed Jesus as king. They got excited about deliverance, proclaiming their loyalty, about his victory, but it was their idea of what these things were. They were proclaiming victory and loyalty over what they wanted, not what God was doing, not what God had been planning all along. And so today, as much as you and I would probably love to go to a parade, maybe there's something more that we need to learn from this story. Maybe we can learn a lesson from the Israelites and the Jewish nation on Palm Sunday to ask ourselves the question, what am I expecting of God? What do I want from Jesus? The spectators on Palm Sunday had very strong expectations, but they also had very wrong expectations. And when Jesus failed to live up to what they wanted, they turned on him. They missed what God was trying to do in their lives, to bring deliverance from the bigger issue of bondage, not Rome, but sin. This complete separation from God. Jesus, I want to deliver you from that separation and bring you back to your Creator. And I wonder if we often approach God with our self-conceived ideas. Do we look at God and say, you are my king as long as you do what I want? I mean, how often do we go, hey, God, here's what you can do for me. Here's, God, what I will allow you to do in my life. Here are the parameters of how you can act. Maybe we don't say it that way, but I think maybe it's how we think at times. Because we say, God, would you do this for me? But when we set parameters, when we give God a box to work in, we begin to set ourselves up as God. We say, God, you work for me. God, you serve me. And all of a sudden, we are God. God, you serve us. We don't serve you. When we lay expectations on God, we flip the roles. Let me show you just one small example that came to mind this week. Romans 8:28 is a verse many of us know. It's a verse many of us love. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." The Apostle Paul writes this, and he reminds us that God can work all the craziness of life together for a good purpose. But how often do we quote this verse or bring this to God and say, "Now, God, here's how you can do it. God, here's what's going on in my life. Here's how I want you to bring it all together for good." We lay our expectations out for God rather than simply being still and letting him be God. Last two Sundays, we quoted this psalm, "Be still and know that I am God." But how often instead do we come and say, "God, you are my king. Here are my expectations. Here's what I want you to do." Even now, in the midst of the COVID crisis, there's a lot of stuff I want God to do. There's a lot of things I'm telling God, "Hey, God, could you please do this? Could you bring healing? Could you bring restoration? Can you bring provision?" And there's nothing wrong with asking these things of God. If you joined us last week as we were looking through Habakkuk's story, he was praying to God. He was talking to God saying, "I don't understand. Here's what I'm feeling. Here's what I'm asking of you." And they had a wonderful dialogue about it, God and Habakkuk. And we said last week, we can bring our emotions, our feelings, our struggles to God in prayer. There is nothing wrong with praying to God and asking these things. But if I'm telling him what to do, I'm starting to set myself up as God. If I demand or strongly request my expectations, I'm beginning to build a box around God, saying, "God, here's how you are allowed to be my God, to be my king." Instead of saying, "God, I have a relationship with you. I can share what I'm feeling. I can share my struggles through this season, this chaotic world we're living in right now, because of my relationship, and then I will sit back and trust you. I will share with you, and then I will be still, and I will let you be God." I wonder how many of us are more like the Jewish nation on Palm Sunday, that first Palm Sunday, than we realize. To say, "You are my king within this box. God, here are my expectations. Now do what I want." And I wonder if God is calling us today on Palm Sunday, a day of expectation, to pause and remember who he is, who Jesus is in our lives. And maybe he's calling us to lay aside our expectations and just let him be God. Maybe he's calling us to just take a step back and say, "God, you are in charge. God, I will let you be God. I can share my feelings. I can share my emotions. But at the end of the day, I'm going to let you be God, and I will let you be king." I want to share with you today Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, because I think this should be our prayer today. As we come into Palm Sunday, this day of expectation, this should be our prayer. The psalmist writes, "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior. For you are God, not me. You are God, my Savior. And my hope is in you all day long." That is a prayer we need right now. God, our hope is in you. God, we have a lot of things we'd love to see you do right now, to heal the world, to bring normalcy back to the world, to let us get back to our rhythms and our routines. But God, you are God. Our hope is in you. Teach us your ways. Show us your ways. May that be our prayer today, our song today, our declaration today on Palm Sunday. God, we expect nothing else from you other than you be God and show us your ways. You are our King. Let us pray. God, today is a day of declaration, a day of kingship, a day of loyalty, a day to proclaim your victory. And we know where this week will lead us. We know that Palm Sunday takes us to Good Friday, to a death on a cross, but that then takes us to Easter, a day of resurrection, a day of victory. And so, God, we look forward to celebrating that victory in a unique way this year. But we look forward to celebrating that victory in just a few days. But, God, today we pause. And we ask you to help us examine our expectations. God, may we place no expectation on you other than letting you be God. Teach us your ways, show us your ways, and help us to be still and know who you are today. May we proclaim you as our King. And we ask this in Jesus' name, your anointed one, the Messiah. Amen. And so on that note, let us come together and worship, proclaiming why he is our King, proclaiming that he alone is worthy. Will you worship with me?
Thank you.
And so today, as you reflect, as you process, as you ask God maybe to reveal what expectations you might have and asking him to help you lay them down, know that we're coming to Easter. We're coming to the day of victory, the day of celebration. And so I just wanted to remind you or share with you some of the things we're going to try to do this week, even while we're apart. As I mentioned earlier, we're going to try to have a communion service Thursday evening about 7:30. I'll be sending out an email with the specific ways to join us on that. So if you aren't on our email list, please email me at pastorjan@hbicchurch.com or go to hbicchurch.com and click on the connect with us, and you can send me an email through there as well. Starting Tuesday or Wednesday at the latest, we're going to have a community spot out by the entrance with a photo op for Easter. There's no egg hunts, but we're going to try to do something for the community. You can stop by, get an Easter bunny cutout photo, and we're also going to have gift bags for the kids, for families, just so they can hear the Easter story and still reach out and feel like there's some normalcy to Easter without egg hunts this year. We're going to be sending out daily devotionals to help prepare our hearts and minds for Easter. Again, if you're not on the email list, let me know. We'll get you those as well. They'll also be posted here on Facebook. We're doing all of these things that we normally would do even while we're apart, because Sunday is coming, Easter is coming, and we want to celebrate the victory of our King. We want to celebrate our loyalty to our King, that Jesus conquered sin, he conquered death, and therefore we are victorious with him. So as you go through this week, I pray that you would not be weighed down by disappointment, by frustration, by anxiety, but that you would remember, in the midst of everything going on, we serve a victorious King. And we're going to proclaim him as our King this week. We're going to proclaim our loyalty and our love to him, because he will see us through this. And so that's my prayer this week. I hope you'll join us in several of these preparations for Easter. And I look forward to seeing you all here next Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection. Have a wonderful, wonderful week.